We are still in the Easter season, and our gospel reading took place on Easter Sunday night. So a couple of weeks ago, if you remember the last time that I was here, we were reminded that it often takes us multiple times over and over again before we come to the realization of the gospel. And for a lot of people, it takes multiple witnesses for them to believe that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And we see in these post-resurrection stories that Jesus doesn't spend his time trying to convince new people to believe in him. He spends time with those, visiting those who were already his disciples or who were already on the path to discipleship. We know, for example, that his brothers, James and John, didn't believe that he was Messiah, but he spent time with them, and we know that his brother James became the head of the church in Jerusalem and was for a while. So, but it was people who already had a somewhat close relationship with Jesus that he spent time with. He didn't go to strangers and try to convince them. He didn't even go to those old Pharisees and scribes and try to convince them either. And what he did is he, as in today's gospel, showed that everything in the scriptures talked about him, that he had to die, he had to suffer, and he was going to rise again on the third day. And then that he is now sending them out to be witnesses of this very fact. So he wanted to strengthen their faith so that they could share the faith with others. And as we remember that it takes multiple times for people to come to believe sometimes, and we might get frustrated by that, instead of discouraging us, it should encourage us to share the gospel more. Because we never know where we're going to be in somebody's spiritual journey. We might be the first to share the gospel with them. We might be the one who gets to pray with them and help them to commit their lives to Jesus. And did you know that not only Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, but every gospel, including Acts, has a Great Commission statement given by Jesus, that this is that Jesus sends his disciples out, and it's repeated again and again, that we are to be witnesses. And in today's gospel, we have the one from Luke, that at the very end of our passage, it says He opened the scriptures, and he said the scriptures were written to say that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then he says, you are witnesses of these things. This is your job. You are going to help fulfill this scripture by telling other people about Jesus. And just as in the Gospel of John, the proclamation of forgiveness of sins is important. Jesus took sin seriously, and he still does. But the good news is that Jesus died and rose so that our sins can be forgiven. This is what we hear in Luke. Reformed worship, in our tradition, we include a prayer of confession, which we just prayed, and a declaration of pardon. It's an important part of our worship service. And we do this because we take sin seriously, and we remind ourselves for our own need of grace, and that this precious grace has been given to us and mercy in Jesus Christ. And in our prayer, we not only acknowledge our personal sin, which a lot of us do in those few moments of silence, but we recognize our corporate sin, that the things we do have consequences that affect others, and we are part of groups that sometimes take actions that are against God's will, and that our sin causes harm to the body of Christ. Disciples fail, but Christ forgives. And even so, we don't always recognize the depth of our own depravity. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God is the answer to that question. God is the one who knows our hearts. So we have to be careful that we don't just gloss over this time in worship as like a checklist on the way to the benediction. Oh, we did that part. Oh, we sung the first song. Oh, we did the prayer of invocation. We did our prayer of confession. But that this is worship, and it's an important part of worship. All the parts of worship are important. You might recall that Jesus told a parable about two debtors who were forgiven by their master. One had stolen a lot of money, and the master came and he said he was going to throw him in jail, but he decided that he would forgive. And then that guy goes out and confronts another guy who had taken a little bit of money from him and says, "I'm going to throw you in jail," and then he throws him in jail. And after the end of that parable, Jesus asks the one who was listening, "Who do you suppose loved the master more?" And the person listening said, "The one who had the greater debt." And Jesus said, "Those who have been forgiven much love much, and those who have been forgiven little love little." So if we want our love for God and others to increase, well, then we need to take into account the mercy and grace that we ourselves have received. Those of us who understand forgiveness for ourselves are more able to extend it to others and tell others about how great God's forgiveness is. I know you've probably heard some people with some pretty powerful testimonies when their lives were transformed. And part of that what makes it so compelling is their understanding of God's forgiveness and grace. I think it's what made Peter such a great preacher post-Pentecost, that he knew how much he had been forgiven when he had denied Jesus three times. And certainly, Paul was a great missionary for the same reason. He was a persecutor of the church, and he realized how much he had been forgiven. In our epistle reading from 1 John today, John addresses a church with some problems. That there were some people who had been in the church and were now separated from the church and were trying to take others with them. They claimed to have superior knowledge and wisdom, and one of the things that they taught was the dichotomy of the flesh and the spirit. It's still a common idea. It's been around a long time from ancient Greek philosophers that the spirit is good and the flesh is bad. And at the same time, they downplayed sin. Because if my spirit is good and my flesh is bad, what I do with my body doesn't matter. And John tries to correct this bad teaching that has caused some problems in this church. So first he emphasizes that, yes, Jesus really did rise from the dead with a physical body. And that it's very important that this is a physical resurrection, not just a spiritual resurrection. Jesus is not a disembodied spirit. And that tells us that our flesh is also redeemable. That one day we're going to have a body like Jesus's that is incorruptible, that won't wear out and fall apart and get sick. And as the Apostle Paul explains that, and that we're going to be fully whole one day. John also emphasizes that Jesus was raised to take away our sins. And he teaches that the sign of true righteousness is not about superior knowledge, having more information, but love for God and love for other people, which was precisely what Jesus taught and commanded. That the false teachers showed themselves to be false because they weren't loving and they weren't taking sin seriously. Their life exhibited no transformation for all the knowledge that they claimed to have. And those who belong to Jesus have transformed lives because Jesus lives in them. John says, yes, that when we abide in Christ, we don't sin, but the truth is we don't always abide in Christ, and that's why we end up sinning. So we need to confess and repent of our sins. Who do you know whose life exhibits transformation because you know that Jesus lives in them? Does your own life exhibit transformation? Or do you only know about Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Or do you only know about Jesus? There are plenty of people today who downplay sin and even try to justify it by calling it something else altogether. But Jesus took it seriously and emphasized after his resurrection that he died and rose for the forgiveness of sin. And this is good news. Reverend Brian Finlinson writes, "It's because of God's perfection that we cannot pretend to be in a relationship with God while claiming sin doesn't matter, or that we're free from sin, or even worse, that our evil behavior isn't sinful. Sin does matter." Dorothy Saul tells us why it matters. When the tradition says that sin is the destruction of our relationship to God, it doesn't mean individual sins, but rather a general condition, the destruction of our capacity for relatedness. Everything seems to us to become shadowy, unimportant. Life loses its taste. We can take it or leave it. Sin means being separated from the ground of life. It means having a disturbed relationship to ourselves, our neighbors, the creation, and the human family, and of course, to God. So a test to show us whether we're loving or sinning in these various relationships is to ask ourselves, am I using this person or this resource or this thing for my own personal benefit, for my own gain? Or am I trying to honor God in this relationship or how I use this resource? Or am I trying to help this person become more of who God may want that person to be? Am I giving of myself in this relationship? Or am I acting superior to that person? Do I put the other person's interests before my own? Remember that the context that Jesus' statement of why he died and rose is given as a commission that we are to proclaim forgiveness and remission of sins. It's not our job to beat people up with our sins, but the news is to be good news, not depressing news, that Jesus died and rose so that we don't have to live with guilt and shame. That is good news. Jesus died and rose to restore our broken relationship with God and with all of God's creation. That is good news. Forgiveness is given in Jesus' name because of what Jesus did, and it's found when we turn from our sin. That is what repentance is. Turning from sin and self and turning to God. And one of the ways we practice preaching forgiveness of sins is by offering forgiveness to those who have wronged us. That can be very hard. But we can do it because of Jesus' power in us. I went through something very difficult last year, and I went to a healing prayer ministry and was working with these ladies in this healing prayer session for some healing I needed, and had already said, you know, I'm working on forgiveness. I know that I'm supposed to forgive. I know that I have the power to forgive because Jesus has given it to me. And I think I've forgiven, and then something happens and I realize I'm not there yet. And one of the prayer warriors said to me, it's like, have you thought about the fact that you have the right to forgive? And that was a new perspective for me. I had never thought about that at all. I knew that I needed to forgive, that it was my duty to forgive. I knew that I had the power, but the right, and thinking about it in that way was different. And when we offer forgiveness, it frees us from that burden. Now we can let go. That person might never change. That person might be that same old scoundrel that person is. But when we choose to forgive, it frees us. And we can do that. And when we realize that we have already been forgiven, that's why we pray that Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our debts as we help us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. It becomes easier for us to extend grace and mercy when we realize how much grace and mercy God has already given us. Like Jesus, forgiveness of sin means, and forgiveness of wrongs means, that we take sin seriously, that it's not a light thing, that this is something that I'm choosing to do, not something that this other person deserves, but something that I am choosing to do, that I am called to do, that I have the power and the right to do. And in that, we openly acknowledge the damage and the pain that the wrongs have caused us. But we also move towards healing and wholeness that Jesus wants us all to experience. And ultimately, we hope that true reconciliation can take place. It doesn't always, but a lot of times it does. And somebody else's life might be transformed because you offer them that forgiveness. Jesus came so that we can be called the children of God, John says, and there still awaits even more for us. Jesus gave us the power of proclamation in giving us the Holy Spirit, who gives us boldness and gives us the words to share with lost, hurting, and hopeless people. We are called to preach repentance. Jesus forgives us and calls us not to stay where we are, but to live in him and for him. We are not to take sin lightly because Jesus doesn't take it lightly. We are not to love our sin, but to loathe it. Instead, we are called to love God and to love people. In his sermon, beginning at Jerusalem, Charles Spurgeon said that we are to preach the motives for repentance, that men may not repent from mere fear of hell, but we must repent of sin itself. Every thief is sorry when he has to go to prison. Every murderer is sorry when the noose is around their neck. The sinner must repent, not because of the punishment of sin, but because a sin is sin against a pardoning God, sin against a bleeding Savior, sin against a holy law, against a tender gospel. The true penitent repents of sin against God and would do so even if there were no punishment. When he's forgiven, he repents of sin more than ever, for he sees more clearly than ever the wickedness of offending so gracious a God. The scriptures say it is your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. And Jesus told us that this is a message we are to preach to all the nations, that it's true for every ethnic group, but that we're called to start where we are. He says, you're going to start in Jerusalem. That's where they were back then. We're not in Jerusalem. We're in Havelock, North Carolina. This is our starting place. We must be careful not to criticize and judge people for their sins, especially people who sin differently than we do, without offering to them the good news that they can be forgiven, regardless of what they've done. There is nothing that anybody has ever done that Jesus cannot and will not forgive. That is good news. We must extend the hope that there is a different way to live by turning to Jesus. And as we go, we know that Jesus has already gone before us to pave our way, that Jesus goes with us to direct our path, and Jesus comes behind us to finish the work. So let the Lord lead you. May you be a people of grace. May you be a people who share the good news. And may you realize that we have a God who forgives sin. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you commissioned your disciples to tell the good news of your great forgiving love. And you have commissioned us to do the same. May we be people of courage as we understand how good this news is. May we be excited to share it with others, especially people that we know who are burdened by guilt, burdened by shame. May they come to know the good news of your love and your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, help us not to become frustrated when it doesn't sink in the first time around. For we have seen that sometimes people need to hear the good news more than once. So may we be people who are persistent in sharing that good news with a world that needs to hear. And may we receive it first in our own lives, that we might realize that we have been forgiven much. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is Lord, I Want to Be a Christian.